Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
This is going to be a great, comforting, uplifting message, Ashes into Beauty, amen? I'm going to show you this morning how God can take a horrible situation and end up doing something so magnificent, so powerful, that I believe it will encourage you so much this morning. I know it encouraged me greatly. I mean, let's start at Acts 20, verse 28. Just as a reminder, specifically if you were not here, I need to put you in the context of what we'll be discussing this morning. He starts by saying, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." Now remember, he's addressing elders in the church. I want you to take heed to yourself. In other words, watch out, you as an individual. And you must also watch out for the church, for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In other words, as someone in a position of authority in the church, you have been appointed as an overseer to shepherd the church of God. You have to help lighten the load, help carry the load, so that everybody can be impacted, touched, and taken care of. Now, I don't want to go through all of this. You can listen to last week's sermon, but I just want to make a few real quick points. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's how serious this instruction to these leaders is. He wants us to know that, listen, the price that's been paid is a very high price. This was the price that Jesus paid on the cross for every single one of us. And then he says this, "For I know this." Everybody say, "For I know this." He wants to let you know that he knows, he's aware of the fact that what he's about to share with us is going to probably take place at some point. He says, "For I know this." In other words, what I'm about to share with you, I want you to know, I know this. This is real. This is probably going to happen. This might happen. Remember, take heed to yourselves because I know this. And he's about to show us what the this is. "That after my departure," in other words, when I leave, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." There will be individuals that will come into the church that will have a desire to bring division, dissension, and cause trouble. But he doesn't stop there. He says there will be these individuals, verse 30, "also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things." He says that even amongst you leaders, there is a strong possibility that men will rise up and they will speak perverse things. The perverse things there has nothing to do with anything sexual. He says it's basically what they do is they take the word and they twist it for their own personal agenda. They'll quote the word and preach the word out of context for their own personal agenda. That's what speaking perverse things is. Now, I want to ask you something. He says, well, let me just finish the scripture, and then I'll ask you a question. He says, "speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." There you can see the agenda. The agenda is their own personal agenda. They know better. They think they can run things better. They think that we always do things wrong. That's how these individuals work, and the purpose is me, myself, and I. Are you with me? Now, I want to start by saying this. Does anybody feel like Paul is attacking them? No. What is he doing? He is protecting them. He is warning them against something that will probably happen at some point. And why would he even suggest something like that? Because he's probably already seen it happen. In fact, we know he has. So he's saying, be careful, take heed to yourselves, because these are things that will happen. People will come in. And by the way, you yourself, be cautious, because it may even end up rising up inside you. Are you with me, guys? It happened in the wilderness. "Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Do you see how intense and how serious this is to Paul? When you read that, don't skip over it and just kind of blasé by it. Because the fact is, if Paul makes a statement, "I've cried out for 2 years, days and nights on my knees before God. I've been crying out because I know the damage that this will cause. I know the damage. I know how people get hurt. I know how people can even get destroyed. I've seen the damage. Are you with me? Then last week I went to Jude and I spoke from Jude about the rebellion of Korah, where you see an example of what takes place when there's rebellion and dissension in the church. And it's a tragic, tragic story. It really, really is. And so let's go to Numbers 16, verse number 3. Now remember, we're not going to read it today, but I want to show you just one thing real quick. Remember what Paul said. He said that these individuals will speak perverse things, trying to get men to follow them, trying to get men to follow their lead and to lead people away from the church of God. Now watch. When Korah and his clan, Dathan and Abiram, when they came up against Moses, this is what their accusation is. Numbers 16:3, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" In other words, Moses, listen, we are also holy. You're not the only holy one here. Did Moses ever say they were not holy? But they have their own agenda. They have their own plan, and they're trying to turn the people against Moses by saying, you know, you're also holy. You know, your prayers are also powerful. You know, you should also be exalted. You should be in a different position of leadership. And that's how they got stirred up. And we know the story. What ends up happening is that God ends up judging so severely. And Dathan, Abiram, and Korah end up getting swallowed into the earth. And they die, a tragic death. And then 250 men get smited with fire from heaven. And then a plague hits Israel, those that follow. 14,000 more get killed as well until this thing ends. Okay, so it's very, very violent. Now, having said all of that, I want to show you something this morning that maybe you didn't know. Maybe you did. But this is something that many of us will see. We're going to come back to that story in just a moment. I need to go to Numbers 14, verse 18. Numbers 14, verse 18. For the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquities and transgressions. Can we all say amen? Okay. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. So he's saying that, listen, your transgressions and your iniquities can be visited to the third and the fourth generation. And this is something that many of us have heard, many of us have carried, many of us have been through. How many of you in this place have ever heard, maybe you've experienced for yourself, if your grandfather was an addict, your father was an addict, and now that tendency is with you as well, and very often you become an addict as well. How many of you have ever heard, for example, somebody in their ancestry happens to be an adulterer? And then you'll find out that the next generation, another adultery, another broken marriage. The next generation, another broken marriage. It's like that curse, that sin follows the bloodline. Have you ever heard that before? Sometimes specifically, and this is something I've seen many times, a man is aggressive. His grandfather would hit his wife. Then the son of that man was never going to do that. But somehow he ends up doing the very same thing. He ends up becoming, you know, filled with guilt and shame, and he ends up somehow doing the same thing. The same spirit that was operating in the grandfather is operating in the son, and it's so it goes on down the line. This happens many, many times. If you look, you know, through life and study, you'll find that. How many of you in this place have ever experienced this? Well, you know, my grandmother had breast cancer. My mother had breast cancer. And now, you know, I better do something because I'm probably going to have breast cancer as well. It's like that curse. It's like that sin. Whatever it is that caused that is following down the bloodline. Are you with me? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that that doesn't have to be that way. Is that okay? It doesn't need to be that way. And I want to show you from the story of Korah, maybe something that you, again, that you haven't seen. Let's go back to the story of Korah. Let's go to Numbers 26, verse number 9. You thought I was going to talk about people getting swallowed in the ground and stuff again today. Not today. We've done that once. We don't need to do it again. But watch this because it's powerful. Numbers 26, verse number 9. The sons of Eliab were Nimrod, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against God. I want you to understand that this scripture wants you to know that we're not talking about a different Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. We are talking about the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram that was in the rebellion against God. That's who we're talking about, and I want you to understand that rebellion was not against Moses. That rebellion was against God, because it's the same spirit that's operating. That spirit the Lord knows too well. So we know that it's the same story that we're talking about. Verse number 10, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when the company died. And when fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. I want you to see that. It's important. They became a sign of what? Of what danger there is in rebellion in church. Okay? That's the sign. But here comes the good part. Watch this. This is so powerful. Nevertheless, everyone say nevertheless. The children of Korah did not die. The children of Korah did not die. Now, can you imagine being one of the children of Korah and this is hanging over you? Every time you walk past one of the tents near the tabernacle, they're going to say, oh, there goes one of the sons of Korah. He's the one who came against Moses and God. He's the one who was rebellious. They had to carry this. How many people may be here this morning know what I'm talking about? Have you ever heard, for example, when there's been, like, for example, let's say some kind of a serial killer or something. Now, this is an extreme example, but let's just say someone has been labeled a serial killer maybe 25, 35, 40 years ago, and somehow you happen to be the great grandson of that person. But every time they hear your last name, they're going to label you with that individual. Can you imagine what the sons of Korah must have felt like? I want to show you this morning just how awesome God is. And I want you to see how intentional He is about making sure that you know who He's talking about. The first thing I want to point out is that if you go to 1 Chronicles 6, 33 to 39, we're not going to do it this morning because it's the son of this and the son of that and the son of this, and I can't pronounce all those names, okay? 1 Chronicles 6, 33 to 39, write it down. You will see the genealogy. One of the first individuals that we see that Scripture points out to us that comes, that is a direct descendant, several generations later, a direct descendant of Korah, is the prophet Samuel. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty okay if Samuel was my great-grandfather. You know what I mean? The guy's words, the Bible says, did not fall to the ground. We're talking about a prophet that was as bold as a lion. We're talking about a guy that came against the enemy even in his grave. I mean, this guy was something special. And he was a descendant of Korah. And to me, that is just so amazing that God would raise up a descendant of Korah to become one of the most powerful, prominent prophets of the Old Testament. You don't have to carry what your grandfather did. You don't have to carry what your descendants before you carried. Your story is not over. The Korahites became doorkeepers and custodians of the tabernacle. And also you'll find that when King David was busy doing all his pursuits and he was a great warrior, some of the Korahites are the descendants of Korah. Some of the Korahites were with him in battle and were mighty men of valor. They were mighty men in the battles. But we don't really know much about them. What we do know is that David, when he set up the tabernacle, he chose from amongst the Korahites, the descendants of Korah, direct descendants of Korah, to be those that would play instruments, but more importantly, those that would sing at the tabernacle. What you may not know is when you read scripture, the book of Psalms, there are 11 psalms written by the sons of Korah. Isn't it interesting that every psalm, with the exception of one or two, we don't know for sure who they were written by, but we suspect we know. But they're all labeled to an individual. God made sure that it was labeled the sons of Korah. He wants you to know he can change your stripes. He wants you to know you don't have to be a part of what was affecting your life, whether it be through ancestors, through your own doing, whatever it is. He wants you to know that things can change for you. Now watch this, because it's really powerful. I'm going to just quickly state, they wrote Psalm 42, Psalm 44 to 49, Psalm 84 and 85, Psalm 87 and 88. These are some really powerful psalms. Psalm 42, 1 to 3, this is an example that you all know. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? But I want you to see that even this far down the line, when God has begun to use the sons of Korah in the most amazing way, even then, they still carried what was part of their ancestry. They still carried it in some way. And we see this in one of their psalms. Let's go to Psalm 88, verse number 4. Are you all okay this morning? Psalm 88, verse number 4. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength. In other words, listen, they count me, they label me as one of those who went down to the pit. You will never read these psalms the same way again, church. When you see this is a psalm of Korah, you're going to remember what happened in their family line. You're going to remember the shame that they were supposed to carry according to the enemy. But God had a different plan for them. God changed their stripes. Listen, 11 beautiful psalms are recorded that are written by the sons of Korah that had to carry the fact that they were associated, labeled with the ones who went down in the pit. This morning I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what your grandfather did. It doesn't matter what your grandmother did. What your father did, I don't care how far back it is. It doesn't matter whether there was free mail. I don't care what it is. I want you to know that you have a decision to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. You can change your stripes. Don't tell me, oh, well, you know, it's in your bloodline. It stops with me. It stops with me. It stops here. I don't want to hear about it. You see, let's go back at this point and talk about that. How he'll visit the sins up to the third and fourth generation. You see, it's true. There are consequences for sin, no question. And you must understand that a demonic spirit likes what he's familiar with. We know this from scripture, that they will leave and go to a dry place, but always come back. The place will be swept, but it must be filled. Otherwise, they will re-inhabit with seven more wicked, the Bible says. They're familiar. They know how you tick. They know how you think, because that's how your grandfather thought. That's how your father thought. So it's easy for them to attack you because they know how you are, right? But watch this. 2 Kings 14, verse number 5, shares a story. We're not going to read the whole story. About fathers that are killed because of the sins that they do. Now watch. 2 Kings 14, verse number 5. Now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. So it was a rightful execution. The punishment was just. But the children of the murderers he did not execute according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the law commanded, saying, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. In other words, you will be held accountable for what you do, not for grandpa, not for your dad. Let's take it a little bit further. Let's go to Ezekiel 18:18, because some of you are still like, I'm not so sure, Pastor Alex. Let's take a look. Let's go deeper. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother by violence, and did what was not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. Now watch. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Can you see it? In other words, listen. Yes, those sins, that spirit will come after you, but you have a decision to choose to walk in righteousness or not. In other words, if addiction is in your bloodline, what are you going to do about it? If sin, if adultery is in your bloodline, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to just say, well, you know, it was like that with my grandfather? You have submitted to that spirit. It doesn't have to be your portion. It can stop with you. I believe the sons of Korah caught this revelation. Let's go to Psalm 84, verse 4. Watch what they write. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. In other words, I'm not going to allow my past to dictate to me. I'm not going to allow the sins of the forefathers to dictate to me. That curse, whatever it was that was on them, will not be my portion, because I choose your word. I choose your ways. I choose Jesus. I'm going to follow you, Lord. And if I do so uprightly, your word says you will withhold nothing. Come on, let's give the Lord a clap and a shout in this place. Oh, yes, Lord. We are so grateful to you, Father. We are so grateful to you. Come on. There must be a little bit more shout inside somebody in this place this morning. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You are great and greatly to be praised, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You may take your seats. You know, in your walk with God, we have a tendency to want our names to be great. You know, I want to do great things for the Lord. I don't think that that's bad. But the sons of Korah, I believe, caught something really powerful. Having been labeled sons of Korah, descendants of Korah, those that were in the pit, in one of the Psalms, Psalm 45 that they wrote, they make this, and I think it's so powerful. They make this declaration. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and forever. I believe they understood that it didn't matter who they were. If they could only show the world who he was, if their lives could show the grace, the mercy, the goodness, the love of who God is, I believe that was their desire. Think about it. You may think, oh, well, it's just a coincidence. There's no coincidence. God didn't do it this way just because. God will take your mourning and turn it into dancing. God will take a bad situation, turn it into something good. God will take what a sin and the enemy meant for bad and turn it into something beautiful, something wonderful, something amazing. It doesn't matter what happened in your life before. It doesn't matter where you are right now. I want you to know, if you choose to walk uprightly, if you choose to take His hand, if you choose Jesus, your stripes can change, your story can be different. Come on, somebody, give the Lord a clap in this place. Oh, hallelujah. I'm sorry. I know I'm getting a little excited, but I just feel like I've got something to shout about. I just feel like I have a reason to give Him some praise. I just feel like I have a reason to celebrate. And so we come to the scripture that Isaiah 61:3, the sons of Korah didn't write this. It was Isaiah. And he says this, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, an oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Let your life, church, become a tree that is planted, that brings glory to the King of glory, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And listen, He will change your story. What might be a heap of ashes right now, I want you to know He can take that heap of ashes and turn it into something magnificent. He can turn it into something so beautiful. Listen to me. The story of your life is not over. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, but you have a choice. Yes, the enemy may be breathing down your neck about all kinds of things in your past, from your forefathers, or maybe even your own life. He may be breathing down your neck, but right now you are faced with a choice. What will you do? Change the pages of the book of what the enemy thinks He has had His way with in your life. Let God have His way. The Bible says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. We think sometimes that can't be me. Oh no, you are so wrong. That is definitely you. He thinks good thoughts towards you. The problem is you don't choose His thoughts. You choose the enemy's. Yes, it requires us to follow Him and to serve Him. But here's the amazing thing. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. When you realize how incredible God is, serving Him becomes your greatest honor. It becomes your greatest privilege. It becomes what you live for. You don't have to carry the weight of anyone from your past, including your own.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.